what I'm going to share with you this morning is going to be very simple, very basic, and also something I believe that is extremely important to God. But interestingly enough, it's also something that a lot of believers in Yeshua, do we all know who Yeshua is this morning? Yes? No? I lived in Israel for 20 years, and Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. If you would have walked up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I'm not sure he would have turned around. Oh, I'm sure he knows all languages, so he probably would have figured it out. But nevertheless, his name is Yeshua. But what I was saying is that, interestingly enough, there are many believers in Yeshua that still don't understand what we're going to talk about today, or they choose to ignore it. What I want to share with you about is God's heart for both the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and his plans for both in this day in which we're living. I'm going to cover 4 points. They are an idea, a mystery, a wind, and a love. I call them 4 seeds. Why 4 seeds? Because it is my sincere prayer and hope that when these seeds fall into good soil of open hearts, that they're not just going to grow into a greater understanding of the issues we're going to talk about, but they're also going to grow into a greater love for both the Jewish people and also for the nation of Israel. So the first seed is this, an idea. Now, you already figured out that I'm Jewish. Am I alone in here? Do I have any other Jews present? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, I knew I was outnumbered, but not have somebody here anyway. But the first question is this. Where did the Jewish people come from? And where did we get this crazy idea that this little strip of land that's located where 4 continents come, or 3 continents come together, Europe, Asia, and Africa, was to be our homeland? The answer to that's found in Genesis 12 and verse 1, and I'll read the beginning of verse 2. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land, and listen to the words, I will, because we're going to come back to those words again. This is God speaking. To a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, or in other words, a great people. Now, at the time that God was speaking to Abram, he was a Chaldean. He was living in a place that today would be located in southern Iraq. In the days that Abram was living, the Chaldeans were polytheists, and they were idolaters. They worshipped a god, little g, called Sin, the moon god, among many other deities, little d. It's very unlikely that Abram had this secret desire to be a great nation. In fact, we know his simple desire was just for a single heir, because he and his wife Sarai were childless. Also, you know, you get this idea if you listen to international media that somehow or other the Jewish people are just people that went over to the Middle East and were a bunch of land grabbers and we stole somebody else's land. But it was not Abram's idea to live in Canaan. In fact, we read in Hebrews 11:8 that when Abram went out not even knowing where he was going. So the answer to our question, where did the Jewish people come from, and where did we get this idea that Canaan was to be home, is very simple, from God. Both the Jewish people, our nation, and our connection to the land of Israel were God's choice and God's idea. Now that happened a long time ago, the calling of Abram. So the question is today, how important is that choice and that idea to God today? Well, I don't feel there's any place that we see the answer to that question any more clearly than in the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. If you read through this chapter, you'll find out in the middle of it, God delineates all of our sins, the sins of the Jewish people, that caused him to pluck us up out of the land that he had given us as an inheritance and to scatter us all over the face of the earth. But after that, God, through the prophet, makes a very revealing statement about himself. Now, I'm going to tell you the verse, but you have to promise me that if you turn to it, don't read it yet, because I want to read you the first part of the verse and then ask you a question. The verse is Ezekiel 36 and 20. And this is the beginning of the verse. When they came to the nations, now speaking of the Jewish people, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. That means to wound or pollute or stain God's holy name. How many of you know that's not a compliment? How would you like God to say that to you? Everywhere you go, you dishonor my name. Well, then the next question is, what did we do? What did the Jewish people do that was so terrible that everywhere we went among the nations, we brought dishonor to God's name? Was it our stubbornness, our pride, our idolatry, our greed? Or was it perhaps our greatest failure of all, the failure to recognize the one that God had sent to save us? Well, all of that may sound logical, but it's not the answer we see in this verse. I'm going to read the beginning of the verse again, and then it's in. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. Remember, both the people and the land were God's idea. And God has so deeply identified himself with both this people he chose and the land that he chose for us, that our sins that caused him to have to pluck us up out of our inheritance and scatter us all over the face of the earth brought dishonor not to us, but to God's holy name. So the next question is, what is God going to do to right this wrong? What is God going to do to restore honor to his name before the nations? Well, we see the answer to this further on in the same chapter. This is Ezekiel 36 and 23 and 24. Would you all just smile at me just so I know you're not mad at me or anything? Okay, that's good. I just want to make sure I'm home here this morning. Thank you. Okay, this is again, listen to the I will. And I will sanctify, that means to clean and make holy and hallow my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you've profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I'm the Lord. Now, let's stop for a minute and think about that. You know, we all know it's a miracle. It's exciting. It's miraculous when one person comes to know that Yeshua is the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when that happens. But what we read in this verse is that there's a time coming that not just individuals, but nations are going to know that he's the Lord. And how is that going to happen? We go on. The nations are going to know I'm the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. This is the reason that the Jewish people are back in our own land. And by the way, this is the reason that the battle rages over this tiny little strip of real estate in the Middle East. And that battle is not just raging in the natural realm. What we're seeing in the natural, all of the fighting, all of the wars and the battles over this little nation, they're first taking place in the spiritual realm, among principalities and among powers. And that battle is raging today among world governments. It is raging in the United Nations, which is very anti-Israel. It is raging in the international media. It is raging on our borders and on our streets of the nation of Israel. Why? Because it's here that God is going to hallow his holy name. And it's here that he's going to reveal to the nations that he's the Lord. Do you know there are only 7 million people living in Israel today, citizens of Israel? Yet we have the second largest press corps in all the world. The eyes of the world are focused on this little nation. Why? We're not that important. But we are to God because he has a plan and a purpose he's working out there. And by the way, bringing us back to our land is not the coup de grace. I like to say that, coup de grace. You know, it makes me sound like I'm very international, you know, and I know a lot of languages. I don't really speak French, but it's a really nice term, coup de grace. Do you know what it means? It means the strike or the blow of grace. I like that. The strike or the blow of grace, coup de grace. It's not the coup de grace. God's got something bigger in mind, not just bringing us back to our land, but bringing us back to our God. We read about this in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28 as we go on. I'm going to leave out a few words here just for time. But listen to the I wills, because this is, if you want to know God's will, listen to what he says, I will do. Then, and this then is after he's brought us back to the land, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That leads us to the second seed, and that seed is a mystery. And this is why I'm doing what I'm doing today. This is why I'm with you today. What is the mystery that God is revealing, increasingly revealing, to believers worldwide in our day? And why is this so important that we understand it? We read about this mystery in Romans 11 and 25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, so now this is talking to believers in Jesus, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So there's something that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of. And that word ignorant in this verse means not to know, not to discern, not to recognize, not to understand or ignore. So God is saying there's something, believers, I want you to know. There's something I want you to discern. There's something I want you to understand. There's something I want you to recognize and something I don't want you to ignore. And that something is my plan, my purpose, in fact, my covenantal promise to save all Israel, to save the Jewish people. Now, a mystery is something that's secret. Because God doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery. It's something that's secret. It's locked up. It's unknown until it's revealed to you. So for us to understand the mystery of God's purpose to save all Israel, the Jewish people, we need a revelation. We need something revealed to us by God. And that is a revelation that He's giving increasingly to believers in Jesus all over the world in our day. But interestingly, there's a very similar revelation that God had to give to the early believers in Jesus. There was a mystery that they didn't understand. Do you know what that was? The early believers in Jesus were Jews. They knew a Messiah had been promised to them. They knew that a new covenant had been promised to them. But what they didn't understand is this same Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, was not only coming to bring salvation to the Jewish people, but to all mankind. The early believers in Jesus didn't know the Gentiles could be saved. They didn't know the Gentiles could believe in Jesus. So God had to give them a revelation of that mystery. And we read about it in Acts chapter 10. If you remember, one day in the city of Jaffa, on the rooftop of a man named Simon the Tanner, there was a Jewish fisherman from the Galilee named Peter. The Bible says he went up on the rooftop at the noontime hour to pray. He got hungry. While they were fixing him a meal, the Bible says he fell into a trance. And in that trance, he saw, as it were, a great sheet lowered down out of the heaven, bound at the four corners. On it were all manner of four-legged animals and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice spoke to him out of heaven and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, I'm going to paraphrase now, but Peter, being a good Jew, basically said, "No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything unkosher." Now, depending on your translation, may say, "I never ate anything common or unclean." But that's what he was saying. "I never ate anything unkosher." But the voice spoke to him again out of heaven and said, "Don't you call unclean. Don't you call unkosher whatever I've cleansed." That happened three times and the sheet went back up into heaven. And in that moment, that Jew's theology was changed forever. And we find him shortly after that in the home of the Gentile Roman centurion Cornelius, preaching to Cornelius and his family and his friends the life-saving gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, of Jesus the Messiah. Why was it so important? Why was it so essential that these early believers, early Jewish believers, understand the mystery of God's plan to save the Gentiles? I'll tell you why. Because God intended to use them in the fulfillment of that purpose. So my question to you today is this. Why do you think it's so important in our day that God is revealing to believers all over the world His plan and His purpose, in fact, His covenant to save the Jewish people, to save all of Israel? Well, we'll answer that question by our next seed, and that seed is a wind. Mark 16 and 15, I'm sure this is a verse you all know. And this is Yeshua speaking to his disciples. Go into all the world, he said, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, those very familiar words, I know they're familiar to all of us, that we refer to as the Great Commission, were absolutely revolutionary when they were first spoken by this Jewish rabbi. We all know Jesus was Jewish, right? Okay. They represented a new era in God's dealing with mankind. Before this, God had primarily engaged with one nation. He had spoken to and through one nation, Israel. He'd revealed himself to and through one nation, Israel. But now God was setting his face toward all the nations of the world. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. This was confirmed in Yeshua's instructions to his disciples before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, these are Jews. And at this point, they're gathered together in Jerusalem. And they're very concerned about their own nation, about their own country. Listen to their question. Therefore, when they'd come together, this is Acts 1 and 6 through 8. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, there are a lot of theologians that would have liked Jesus to answer something like this. Forget about it. Not only am I not doing it now, I'm not doing it ever. I'm done dealing with the Jews. I'm done dealing with Israel. I'm not interested in earthly kingdom. I'm only interested in the heavenly kingdom. Forget about it. But listen to what he said. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has in his authority, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. These Jewish disciples of Yeshua were concerned about and focused on their own nation. But he was directing their attention outward toward the Gentile nations. They would go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news of his kingdom. At this time in history, God's face turned toward the Gentile nations, but it also turned away from the Jewish nation. This same wind of the Holy Spirit that blew out to the uttermost parts of the earth also blew away from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. 40 years after Yeshua spoke those words, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the Jews who survived were scattered all over the face of the earth, and Israel ceased to be a nation among the nations of the earth. Then after almost 2,000 years, and this is critical because these are the days we're living in. This happened in the last century. Then after almost 2,000 years, that same wind began to blow full circle back to the place from which it had originated. And in the last century, it began to rattle bones that had long laid scattered and parched and dry. And on May 14th, 1948, those bones had come together. Sinew had been added, skin had been added, and the nation of Israel arose again out of the ashes of history. You know, I want to say this morning because, you know, I know I've been guilty of saying this. People are the same. People have always been the same. You know, I've said, you know, if I lived in the time that Jesus lived and I saw the dead raised and blind eyes opened and deaf ears hearing and the lame walking, how could you not believe in him? But you know something? We saw as great a miracle. This world saw as great a miracle in the last century as any miracle in the Bible. And not only did the world miss it, but many in the church missed it as well. And that was the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Now that image that I spoke about of this body being recreated, and it is, which speaks of the physical restoration of the nation of Israel, is found in the first 8 verses of the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And verse 8 gives us a general description of Israel's condition today. This is Ezekiel. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is the vision of the valley of dry bones. And God says to the prophet, can they live? And the prophet says, I have no idea, Lord. You tell me. And God says, prophesy, prophesy. There's a rattling and bone comes together. This is speaking of the Jewish people that were scattered all over the face of the earth. Those are the dry bones. Ezekiel 37:8 speaks of our condition today. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but but there was no breath in them. Now that breath speaks of God's life-giving spirit. It's the same breath that God breathed into the dust of the earth when he created mankind. The nation of Israel has been physically restored. We're once again a nation among the nations of the earth. We have a citizenry. We have a government. We have an army. We have an economy. We have an infrastructure. But this miraculously resurrected nation is still without the breath that is only going to come from our renewed relationship with our Abba Father through our Mashiach, through our Messiah, Yeshua. But thankfully, God's instructions to the prophet continued. And you know, the second time he told the prophet to prophesy, now we've got this body. It's been reconstructed, but there's no breath in it. The next time God told the prophet to prophesy, he didn't prophesy to that body. Do you know who he prophesied to? Well, in my humble opinion, I believe he prophesied to us, because listen to it. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This breath is the very wind that first blew out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, bringing life. It initially blew through Israeli, Jewish believers in Yeshua who brought this life-giving message to the rest of the Gentile nations. But today in this historic hour, I believe God's calling those in whom that breath now dwells. Where does that breath dwell today? Where does the Spirit of God dwell today? I believe it dwells in the church. I believe it dwells in those who are believers in Yeshua. This is a calling upon the church to participate in whatever way God shows us in this miraculous restoration and salvation of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And finally, the last seed, and I say finally like most preachers say finally, so you know what that means, right? That means I'm halfway through my... No, not really. But the last seed is this, a love. And it's the most important seed of all because it's the reason for all of the other seeds. We've seen this morning already that the physical and spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel are going to bring honor to God's holy name before the nations because of his deep identification with both the people and the land that he has chosen. We see that God is revealing this mystery of Israel's salvation to believers all over the world because he's calling us to be part of this wind that's going to blow back upon this nation, bringing life. But behind the idea and the mystery and the wind and behind all the miraculous events and the fulfillment of age-old prophecy is the motivation in the heart of God for everything we've spoken about today. And that motivation is God's love. We see this clearly revealed in a biblical allegory. The life of Joseph is a very clear foreshadowing of the life of Jesus Christ. Let's listen to it. Joseph was the beloved son of his father, just like Yeshua with our Father God. He was envied and he was resented and he was rejected by his natural brothers, just like Jesus was by the Jewish people. They threw him into a pit. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. And as far as they were concerned, his brothers were concerned, he was as good as dead, just like many of the Jewish people today view Yeshua. But though Joseph was humbled by slavery, he was falsely accused and he was in prison, yet in one day, he was exalted to a position of authority second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt, just like Yeshua exalted to the right hand of our Father God in heaven. And what was the first thing that Joseph did in that position of authority? He saved all Egypt, just like Yeshua saving the Gentile nations. But then a day came when all of his natural brothers, Joseph's natural brothers, stood before him again. brought there by a need for the food that only Joseph could provide. And this is critical today that we understand this, because many in church history, many who have claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ have gotten this wrong, and as a result have persecuted Jews over the centuries because they didn't understand the heart of God. If there had been anger or bitterness or lack of forgiveness in Joseph's heart towards his brothers for all the pain and suffering that they had caused him, this would have been the perfect opportunity for him to exact his revenge. One word from Joseph and his brothers would have been condemned and sentenced to death. But instead of that, they received mercy and grace, motivated by his love. Let's read it. This is Genesis 45. I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then 4 and 5. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. In other words, he was holding himself back, but finally he just couldn't hold himself back anymore before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." Now, he wanted to do it before. We read in the New Testament that he wanted to gather us under his wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but we weren't willing. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you today that there's a day coming, and I don't believe it's very far into the future, where we're going to be willing. And he's going to say, "Come near. Please come near." So they came near. Then he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now listen to the heart of God toward the Jewish people. "But now, therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For it was God who sent me before you to preserve life." Nobody took Jesus' life. It was the Father God who sent him. It was Jesus who obeyed his Father to go to the cross. "It was God who sent me here before you to preserve life." Finally, Joseph couldn't restrain himself anymore. And I really believe if we could look into heaven this morning, we would literally see Yeshua sitting on the edge of his throne, because there's something he desperately wants to do that's so important to him, but it's not quite time. But as I said, I believe that time is coming soon. But there is going to come a time where that drive to reveal his true nature to his brothers, to offer to us forgiveness and to save our lives, is going to be too great. That glorious day awaits the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. It is a day that the love of God is going to break forth upon us, bringing healing and restoration and salvation. It is a day that God is going to remove from our eyes the veil, and we are going to be able to recognize Yeshua, Jesus, as he truly is, our Messiah and our Lord and our God. Now, the motivation for everything I have spoken about today has been the love of God. And I want to challenge all of us today. I'm really trusting that these seeds are falling into your hearts. I want to trust all of us today and challenge us that if we choose to be, and it is our choice, but I believe it is the will of God, we can be vessels for this love of God toward the Jewish people and toward the nation of Israel. We can, in whatever way God reveals to us, we can participate in this miracle. We can be part of this wind that's blowing back to this nation. We can participate in this amazing miracle of the restoration and the salvation of the Jewish people.